Well, we are in this Carbon Copy sermon series, and we've been talking about what it means to live our lives like Jesus. And so the key verse that we have looked at for these last several weeks has been 1 John 2, verse 6. And it says this: those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. And so there's been this theme, and it's been really the past couple of decades, it's been strong, that as Christians we're constantly asking questions like, well, what would Jesus do? And for a while there, this became, you know, really all-encompassing. I mean, we talked about this all the time. I remember growing up in high school, I went to a Christian school, and, you know, we talked about this all the time. You know, when it came to making decisions about your life, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus watch an R-rated movie? Was a big question back then. You know, would Jesus go to the bar after work? And if he would, then what would he drink? Would he drink, you know, a cocktail, or would you drink like a dark beer? You know, what kind of a person was Jesus? You know, and what kind of a car would Jesus drive? Would he drive a Prius? Would he be concerned about the environment, or would he just drive a big old fat truck? You know, what would Jesus do? And it can be as practical as that. It could be as complex as that. Maybe you asked the question this week, how would Jesus vote? And you were trying to analyze that, and don't ask me how he would vote, because I really couldn't come to that conclusion. I don't know how he would have voted in this last election. But what would it look like for me to live like Jesus? What would it look like for me to make the decisions that he made? And, you know, I was remembering, I did a message on this several years ago, and I was using this illustration. There was this app out at the time, and the app was called Me So Holy. And this is a picture of what the app looked like. And what you could do, and everybody was doing this back then, it was all the rage, you could take a picture of yourself or a friend, and you could put it into the face of Jesus. It was the most blasphemous app that you could ever imagine, right? But when it comes to this idea of what would it look like for me to look like Jesus, well, here is a very literal example. And so I actually did this, I think to Corbett's face, I think I did it, and just to look at it and see how it looked. But then I realized the app has been canceled. You can't, like, even if you're like, oh, I've got to get the app, you can't get it. Apple just decided that it was too blasphemous to put on their app store. So we can all thank Steve Jobs at the time for that. So, but you can't get Me So Holy. But if you were wanting to know, you know, you could still, I suppose, Photoshop yourself in. But thank goodness the iPhone has not created this dilemma of us acting in blasphemous ways and putting our face on the face of Jesus. But, you know, what would it look like for me to look like Jesus in my life? We've been just grappling with this particular question. And, you know, as we dug deeper into the scriptures, you know, I said this last couple of weeks, that if we want to live like Jesus publicly, you know, if we want to live like Jesus on the exterior, it starts by living like him privately. And so we took a look at his private life. What was Jesus like when nobody else was around? Oftentimes he had to be intentional about seeking places where he could go where nobody else was around. And we found that throughout the Gospels, Jesus constantly, persistently would make time, create time to go off into a solitary place and spend time with God. It was a regular priority for him. In fact, when things were stressful, when there were people that wanted something of him that he sensed he could not give, when he needed peace, when he needed clarity, well, Jesus often went to those private times with God, was filled up by God's Spirit, was given the grace that he needed to sustain. And we talked about how he modeled for us what this looks like, that even though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself, and he limited himself to be reliant upon and dependent upon the Holy Spirit for grace, to be dependent upon God for what he needed to be able to accomplish all the things that he set to accomplish in his life. And so Jesus modeled this dependence upon God, this limited life where he would say, I need the grace of God daily, regularly, to be able to sustain me. And so I've been encouraging you these past few weeks, hey, is this a habit in your life? And if it's not, let's commit to making this a habit in our life. If we say that we live in God, we want to live our lives like Jesus did. We want to model his way of doing things. And this is a habit that Jesus had. It's a habit that I believe that all of us should have. And I hope that you have really challenged yourself in this and have said, hey, am I doing this on a regular basis? And so living like Jesus publicly starts by living like him privately. But today I want to talk a little bit more about Jesus' public life. You know, and what are the things that he did? What, you know, his life before all people, his life before the eyes of all these people that he was constantly surrounded with. How did he live his life? And what we're going to talk about this morning is just in particular how focused Jesus was on the mission that God gave him to do. Jesus was very clear about what God had placed him to do on planet Earth. And I believe that the challenge for you and I today is to ask the question, you know, am I as confident? Am I as willing to say, I could stake my life on it, I know what God has called me to do? And I have a sense that many of us, we would lack the confidence to really answer that question definitively. You know, this is what I've called to do. This is what God has for me. I think a lot of us, we really struggle with doubt surrounding that particular issue. But I want you to see just how clear Jesus was on what he believed God had called him to do and how committed he was to that. There's a passage, and this is maybe a funny place to go and look for this theme in Jesus' life, but very early on, we get the sense that Jesus had a sense of mission and was conscious of the fact that he needed to do the things that God had called him to do. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, there's this situation where Jesus is with his family and he's going to the temple for Passover. And it's a very important season for Jewish people. They would all go to Jerusalem. It was a time of worship, obviously a very important holiday for them to remember what God had done in delivering them from Egypt as a people. And while Jesus is there with his family, they would go with a whole group of people. Maybe the whole town would go and caravan together for the safety of that. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem with everybody. And then as they leave, you can imagine just a huge caravan of people. Jesus isn't among them. And Mary and Joseph quickly realize this. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? They're asking all these families, is he hanging out with you? Is he hanging out with you? They can't find him. And so they're panicked. They run back to Jerusalem, and they're looking all over for Jesus. And they find him at the temple, and he's 12 years of age, and he's debating and having conversations with some of the teachers of the law at the temple. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he gives this excuse for why he wasn't with them in the caravan heading home. He said to them, to Mary and Joseph, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" I don't know about you, but now that I'm a parent, I look at that passage, and that's exasperating. Like, I would have been a little annoyed, right, with Jesus as his parent at that moment in time. And nevertheless, you get this sense, right, Jesus was so focused on what God had called him to. He was so fixated upon mission. He just wanted to know God. He wanted to be about his father's business. He wanted to pursue that 100%. And it's an inspiring passage to me that at that young of an age, Jesus was clear about that. Jesus knew what he wanted to build his life on. He knew what life was all about. And he was not going to be distracted. He was not going to be pushed off of that agenda. That was his number one priority, his number one goal. Jesus was on a mission. He knew why he was born into this world. God had a mission for his life. And even, you know, from the time he was a child. Now, around the time that Jesus was 30 years old, and not only did he have a passion to pursue the things that God had called him to, but Jesus had some clarity around exactly what that would look like. And so there's an interesting passage, and this is just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 4, where he is presenting himself in a very public way to a group of people, and he is explaining to them what his life is to be about, what he is to be focused on. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, he gives this detail to what God's mission is for his life. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim freedom," or good news to the poor, sorry, "he sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's this clear, definitive, this is what my life is like in service to God. This is what my mission is here on planet Earth. Now, I think for a lot of us, when it comes to defining what am I here for, either we have difficulty explaining that or articulating that, or we have doubts about what we believe that is. We might say, well, I think it's this over here, but I'm just not quite so sure. We don't have a whole lot of clarity in many ways surrounding what it is that we are here to do. But imagine how much easier it would be to make decisions, how much easier it would be to set priorities in our lives, how much more clear things would be as far as, you know, what you were to do each and every day of your life if you were clear on this, if you were clear on what my mission is, what my purpose is, what God has placed me here to do, what God's will is for my life. It would make, I believe, a very big difference. And so I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about some ways that we can make that more clear, some ways that we can navigate this particular issue. If you're a person who says, you know what, I have no idea exactly what this would be. You know, I have some things that I enjoy, I have some things that I like, some things I'm pursuing, but when it comes to, you know, God's idea for the purpose of my life, I just don't have a whole lot of clarity on that. I want to help you understand through some of these steps. I want to talk about how you can gain clarity on that, how you can develop this sense of mission and purpose in your life. And so I want to talk about some keys to knowing God's will for your life. And again, for some of you, this might be, man, I'm starting at square one. For others of you, you have some ideas and you've built the structure, but maybe you just need more clarity, or maybe you just need to stay on that path. I want to talk about some of these principles. And so the first one is simply this, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. When it comes to understanding the will of God for your life, you know, the first step that you could take, and it's a simple step, is just listening to the voice of God. We've talked about this a number of times in these past few weeks, especially as we've talked about having solitude and regularly having time for God. You know, listening to the voice of God begins with having time for God in your life. And so if there's an important decision to make, if there's something that you need clarity on, you have got to expose yourself to time spent with God. I think many times, I know for me, and I don't know if this is true for you, but for me, I feel like I kind of fall back into my high school days. When there is an important decision to make, I start cramming, you know? And so when there is something that's in my mind, I'm like, okay, you know, it's time to get serious about my relationship with God. I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to cram. I'm going to get, you know, all the information I need to make this important decision. But that's not enough, because I think sometimes we're unaware of the important decisions that we might be making by default in doing certain things in our lives that we ought not to be doing, or not doing certain things in our life that we ought to be doing. And so we've got to regularly, consistently be exposing ourselves to hear the voice of God. Let me give you an example of this. I have a friend, his name is William, and William went on a trip with a buddy of his, a bike trip to Argentina, where for months, I think it was like 4 months long, they biked all around the country of Argentina. It was like one of these bucket list kind of trips. And he's a young man, and he was a single man, and he's on this trip, and my wife had actually introduced him to this girl who my wife said, this is your wife. Like, she was just certain. She was positive. She met her on Craigslist. It's kind of a funny story. And my wife had heard this, got this vision. It is a really funny story. This is your wife. And she had told him so. And they went on a few dates, but he was just like, you know, I don't know. He didn't have that spark or whatever. And so he's on this bike trip. The relationship with her is not really happening. He's, you know, pursuing other things in life. And he's not even really thinking about it or you know, nervous about it or even feeling any anxiety about, you know, marriage or anything along those lines. But he made it a consistent habit on this bike trip to really seek God each and every day. So he spent time just reading the Word, spent time praying. And he said one day, out of the blue, his buddy had gone to sleep, and out of the blue, God just spoke to him while he was in this moment of solitude with God. And he said, "You're going to marry this girl." Named her by name. And just like God's voice, he said, just unbelievable. I wasn't even thinking about her anything. God just spoke to him. He was like, "Okay." Like, you just cleared that up for me. Like, so literally, he went home. They weren't even dating. He calls her, starts pursuing her. They start dating. They get engaged. They get married. And now they had a kid last month, right? And it was just this moment where I'd never really heard anybody articulate, you know, how they were told by God in such clear instructions to do this, you know, to go to the street called straight, you know. And God gave him the specific directions, and he did it. And he has this amazing relationship with his wife, and they're starting a family. It's this beautiful thing. And I was thinking to myself, what if, and these are kind of silly questions to ask, I guess, but what if he had not, like, what happens in that situation? What if he had not really made that commitment, right, to spend that time with God and to listen to God's voice and be consistent in that? And yet he did, and God directed him, and I think that's the lesson in this. God is faithful. Man, if you open your ears to listen, God is faithful to speak to you and to guide you through every step along the way, and I really believe that. So, if you want to know God's voice, be consistent. Expose yourself to these times where he could speak to you. He could be clear about what he wants you to do every step of the way. You may not be in a critical decision time. You may not even know that you're in a critical decision time, and yet you have a critical decision to make. Sometimes God makes you aware of that. Sometimes God points things out that you are unaware of. Be consistent. Spend time with God. Listen to his voice. He will guide you in his way. He will lead you along straight paths. Secondly, and this goes along with listening to the voice of God, read God's word. You know, one simple observation from when Jesus gives his mission statement there in Luke chapter 4, he literally just takes a chunk of scripture and reads it, right? This is my mission statement. He didn't even have to write the words. Isaiah had written them all those years ago, right? So, read God's word, because in powerful ways, God can use the story of Paul or use the story of somebody in the Old Testament, and it could speak to you, and you could say, hey, my life mission is aligned with Joseph's, or my life mission is aligned with Mary, or my life's mission is aligned with this person, and or this verse in Proverbs just speaks to me, and man, God could really give you a sense of vision and mission for your life simply through reading the scriptures and the ways that he has spoken to people in the past. God, he repeats. I mean, God has maybe raised you up as a Joshua in this generation. God has maybe raised you up to be like a Rahab in your generation. God has used so many people in the past, and he's going to use you again in this generation. And so pay attention. Read their stories. Read these passages of scripture that just speak volumes to God's will and God's desire for where he wants to take this planet, where we are going, and God wants to use us in that process. And I believe that exposing yourself to the word of God will lead you into the will of God. This is why I think journaling is so important. And I've talked a lot about this, but you know, one of the things that we encourage you to do is the planted readings. I don't have the bookmark up here with me, but we have little small chunks of scripture that we encourage you to read. And a part of that process is daily reading those passages, but planted is more than that. It's about journaling through those passages as well. Rich, can I see that if you don't mind? That's there it is. You ask and you shall receive. Here's a planted bookmark. Here's what it's like. So take a passage of scripture. Today is November 13th, right? It's Micah. We're in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Take that passage of scripture, read it, reread it, and just ask the question, God, what would you desire to speak to me today? And then journaling, and this is so powerful, write it down. And I've got a couple of journals now where I've put into practice this simple practice of journaling and reading the scriptures and asking this question. And I've got all these journal entries of where God told me this and where God told me that, or where I sense God was leading me in this direction. And it's amazing how powerful that is to read back through those things, and I do that from time to time as well, and to see how God has guided and directed me. and to be reminded, he may not even have something new for me that day, but to be reminded of what he has told me in the past and to realign myself along with that. I think that reading God's word, oftentimes, it's like guardrails. And my kids, they used to have these cars when they were growing up. There was a track, and the track had guardrails, and you would just wind up the car, and it would move along the track. And the car is kind of going everywhere, every which way, but the guardrails just keep kind of hitting and just directing that car exactly where it needs to go. And I feel like that's our lives. You know, we just kind of, we get lost into right field or left field, and you know, we just kind of move off course, and we just need those guardrails to kind of move us back in alignment with where God is leading us. And oftentimes, you read the Word of God and you get those subtle corrections. You hear God speaking to you in those moments to get back on track with what he has called you to do. So read God's Word. Thirdly, I would encourage you to do this, to listen to godly counsel. To listen to godly counsel. Choose mentors to help guide you in this process. You know, and I would say this too, that a mentor is not some sort of all or nothing proposition. It's not like I have to have one mentor to help me through every category of life. In fact, oftentimes, I don't think it works like that. I heard some good advice recently that it's a good idea to maybe have 5 or 6 mentors, right, on different areas of your life, whether maybe you have a spiritual mentor, a business mentor, a family relationship mentor, a finance mentor. And it's good to have that kind of depth because the truth of the matter is some people are great at business and terrible at family. Right, and so you can't go to an all or nothing kind of person, it seems. You need to surround yourself with the kind of people that can give you godly counsel, people you look up to, people you say, hey, they're doing it right. I want to understand how that works in their life. And then I also recently heard this advice, and I thought this is very good counsel. Nobody really wants to be a mentor, especially if they're a competent and a quality person. They probably have a lot of responsibilities and a lot going on in their life. If you were to come and ask me, Jeremiah, I just really need you to be my mentor. I have 4 kids. I don't have a whole lot of space like for much more, right? And so when you say, I want you to be my mentor, I think, oh, that's a huge task, right? That's like me like trying to manage you. However, if you came to me and you said, hey, could you go out to lunch with me for an hour? I have some questions that I want to ask you. And you came with 2 or 3 questions or 4 or 5 questions and I could answer that. I would be happy to do that. In fact, I'd be happy to do that with you maybe even once a month, right? I would be happy to do that. But to do that like in a sense of kind of having the responsibility of being a person's mentor, that's overwhelming. And so, you know, I've really put this into practice in my own life just with people that I respect and just saying, hey, can I go grab lunch for you with you? They might even know that I'm asking them to be a mentor, right? But I'm just asking them these questions and getting this advice from them. And having people in your life that can provide godly counsel for you is huge. Listen to this passage in Proverbs 11, this verse 14. It says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. I didn't even put this in there for the election, so get that out of your mind. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. Maybe that will give you us comfort for this election. There's safety in having many advisors, so let's take that to stock. But for our own lives, there is safety in having many advisors. I know there's a lot of areas in life I feel competent, but there's other areas in life where I just feel like, man, I do not do this well naturally. I need the help of others. I need the advice. I need the wisdom of others. You know, I'm so thankful for people like Richard and Valerie in my life, and my own parents, and Del and Kathy, and people who have, you know, raised 6 kids, and have gone before me, and just have the wisdom that is needed. I remember in a key moment in my life when I was trying to navigate what God had called me to do as a pastor, I was having a hard time navigating that with Richard because it meant me kind of usurping his role as the senior pastor of the church. And so he was very gracious and we had a lot of conversations about it. But I went to Dell in that moment and I remember asking Dell a lot of questions about what I should do and how I should go about this. And Dell, I'm just so grateful for your wisdom in my life in these past years. You know, you have been such a blessing to me personally, but also to our church as well. But, you know, go take Dell out to lunch and ask Dell some questions, you know. No pressure, Dell. You know, but there's people of wisdom in your life that God wants to lead you to, and God wants to use them to provide the kind of advice and counsel that you really need. And so I want to encourage you to expose yourself to their counsel, to ask them these questions, to choose mentors. And again, in business, you know, do you need some help in business? Are you stuck where you're at? Maybe find somebody who's a step ahead of you. Ask them some of these questions. Maybe it is in family. Maybe it is with your marriage. Maybe it is spiritually. You know, I know Corbin and I are very available for you. If you have need for spiritual advice, counsel, or wisdom, as pastors, we are called to that. We want to help you in those things. You know, we need to find mentors in our lives in all these areas and seek godly counsel. Fourthly, I would say pay attention to circumstances. When it comes to discerning what God's will is for your life, there are seasons that come and there are seasons that go. What season of life are you in? I know that right now my role as a father is very, very in front of me, right? I mean, it's a focus, right? I've got two junior hires and one high schooler, right? I mean, they need a father, and that's a focus for me right now in this season of life. And so what season of life are you in? God often has a way of lining up circumstances in various ways to reveal what his will is for us. He will often show us what not to do by closing a door. And he will often show us what to do by opening a door. And I know that has become kind of a cliche, and you've probably all heard that before. Well, there's open doors and there's closed doors, and it seems rather obvious. Walk through the open ones and don't walk through the closed ones, right? It might hurt. But it's cliche, but it's true. God often does open doors. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture just really quickly of the Apostle Paul, who experienced just this. And it might be familiar to some of you. In Acts 16, it says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So Paul is doing something very good. He's wanting to go and preach the gospel to Asia. Very good idea. But the door is shut. Very interesting. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. All right, so they get another closed door. They try to go to this area over here, closed door. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Good idea, Paul. There's an open door. Walk through it, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Sometimes it's really simple, right? Sometimes God opens a door and you walk through it. Sometimes God closes a door and you don't walk through it, right? It seems very, very elementary. And sometimes it can be that simple. So, you know, don't overlook the obvious. Don't try to overcomplicate certain things. Sometimes God says, do not do this, do not do that. If you didn't get the job, you didn't get the job. You know, and sometimes a job offer will come to you. Now, it doesn't mean we walk through every door that opens to us, right? Our lives might be a little chaotic if we did that. There's some other principles to apply. But pay attention to the common sense circumstances, the open doors, the closed doors in your life. And then lastly, I would say this, as we're discerning what God's will is for our lives, to learn how God has wired you. And I left this for last because I think it's simple, but this is so key, to learn how God has wired you. God has created you for a specific role in this life. And I don't know how detailed that plan is. I do know that God has uniquely created you. He has blessed each and every one of you with certain gifts and abilities. And I see it, man. I see it all over this room. I know for certain that my wife has been gifted uniquely to be able to deal with me as her husband. I honestly, whenever I get on my knees, it is true. Whenever I get on my knees, I think about this all the time. I could be a difficult person to deal with. and all of you married people, you could probably say the same thing. You know, we know ourselves really well. I could be a difficult person to deal with, and I'm just so grateful that God has gifted my wife with the patience that she has, with the wisdom that she has, with the strength that she has, to be able to be married to me and help me be the best me that I could possibly be. Not that I'm looking at it in selfish terms. I hope and I pray that I am uniquely gifted to be able to provide strength to her and patience for her and to deal with all the things that she would find challenging about herself. What I do know is this, that when I look at my own marriage, I recognize God has uniquely gifted us to be together, and he has designed this marriage for a specific purpose. And the two of us being joined together produce all sorts of gifts as well. But that is true in your own life. Each of us has gifts. I know that God has called some of you in terms of leadership. Some of you have amazing creativity. I can't even believe how creative you are. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. God wants to use you. He wants to use that and draw that gift out of you. I'm grateful for Garth and Corbett's gift of administration. I do not have that gift. I honestly, our church would be the most miserable place in the world if it wasn't for these two guys. If I have to administrate something, it is probably going to fail. If it's done right in any way, it's just because I simply was forced to do it by Garth or by Corbett. So administration is not my gift. We need those administrative gifts. You know, one of the things I love in the scriptures is Jesus calling out leadership in the life of Peter. Peter is this guy who is a gifted leader, rough around the edges. I don't even think he really knew, you know, he was a zealot or sympathetic with the zealots, which was kind of a misguided political group back then. And I think he probably saw himself as a leader in that movement. But God got a hold of his life, and Jesus, in a very powerful way, drew out the leadership gift within him and brought him to this place where he was able to lead God's church in those early days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus was patient with him, worked with him through those failures, but called it out of him again and again and again. He even said it, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You are a rock." He may not have been a rock in that moment, but he called it out in him. And I love this. God wants to call these things out in you. He wants to draw these things out in you. God has gifted you for a specific purpose. And we all desperately need you to find what that is and move in your strength and move forward with that thing that God has called you to do. So again, as we're navigating this idea of who God has created me to be, you know, number one, we need to listen to the voice of God. We need to hear his voice on a daily basis, consistently, to be guided by him. We need to read God's word. We need to read his word to be exposed to the advice that he would give, to the counsel that he would give. But not only the counsel of God, but the counsel of others. Godly men and women that he has placed in your life to help lead you and guide you. We need to listen to the godly counsel of others. And then we need to pay attention to circumstances, right? The open, the closed doors, and finally, learn how God has wired you. Learn how he has uniquely gifted you. God wants to use you. God wants to lead you into his purposes and his plans for your life. And as you do so, you're going to come alive. As you do so, you're going to be a strength, a source of strength to others around you. As you do so, you're going to inspire others to do the same. So I want to challenge you with that this morning. When it comes to living like Jesus, he was about his Father's business. Are you about your Father's business? And what are you doing to pursue that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for these themes that are coming out of the life of Jesus. We are just wanting to live our lives the way that he lived his. And God, you've given us this copy, this image, the image of the invisible God, the one that we are to emulate and live our lives like. And God, I just pray that you would give us the grace, the strength, God, the consistency and persistence, God, to keep pursuing this goal. And I know that some of us, we sit here today and we feel like, man, I've just totally fallen short of that goal this week. I just pray that you would motivate them to say, okay, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep moving forward. and God, on this issue of knowing your will for our lives, for those who maybe just have no idea what that was or what that is, God, I pray that you would give them these tools that we talked about this morning. They would be committed to saying, okay, I'm going to navigate this. I'm going to pick up this project. And I'm going to really define for myself in this next year just who God has called me to be so I can be about the Father's business, so I can have a mission and a purpose to my life and navigate my life based on what it is that is my supreme and ultimate goal. And I pray for those who maybe have some clarity on that, but they're just fuzzy, or maybe it's a season where they just kind of neglected that mission statement for their life that you have given them. I just pray that they would find that excitement, that spark, that sense that, man, I really need to pick this up. I need to be clear about this. Jesus was about his Father's business. Jesus was clear in what God had called him to do. I need to be clear about that. I need to know what it is that God has called me in this season of my life. And so I pray that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would give us your grace to be able to pursue these things in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.